And so as we're going to look in Titus chapter 2, I want to ask you, because this teaching is about grace and looking at grace and God's grace. Is that the way we look at grace? When we think about God's grace, is it always just us getting off the hook? Do we put it in that little tiny box? Or do we understand grace the way God really intends it to be understood by his kids? I think, and I want to confess about this, I think that we all, in some way, limit on our side the grace that God gives us. I think it's important for us to understand that our grace, God's grace, is new every day. He's got a new abundant supply of grace and mercy for us every single day. And when we look at it as just getting off the hook, maybe just getting off the hook for sin, which is huge in and of itself, just to understand really what grace is all about. And so I hope and I pray this day that as we read through God's word, that we would understand it the way he intends it and the way he gives it out to us. You know, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I want to say to you and for myself, we are what we are by the grace of God. You know, we remember the day that we weren't following him. We remember the day that he appears to us and he opens up our heart and we come into salvation. We remember that day. But do you remember it every single day? I mean, if you really thought about it and thought about how much grace God gives us in everything, I mean, I think he's gracious that, you know, he's brought us all here today. I think he's gracious that he brought visitors here today. I look at him as being gracious that Richard and his wife are here today after coming last week. I mean, that's God's grace. You know, he's good, and his grace and his mercy is new every day. I think that if we realize that God's grace was in our life every single day and abundant, that we would be, as our theme has been, a happy church. A happy church is a healthy church, and we've been going through that for the last couple weeks. I believe if we could fully understand the grace of God, that we truly would be a happy church. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 11. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, I pray that it's a desire of our heart that every time we crack open this word, that we would open up a conversation with you and ask you to give us full understanding of what you have inspired men to write down on these pages for us. Lord, we understand that this is the heartbeat of God. This is the character of God. These are the words of God, that they're without mistake and without apology. And so, Father, I pray right now as we open up your word that you would speak to our hearts and write your name on the tablets of our heart and your word on the tablets of our heart. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So when we look at grace, we give it a definition that's common. I mean, when you go into the dictionary, you can see that a word has many different meanings. But we like to shorten this this word grace down. And typically as Christians, we say it in three words, right? It's God's unmerited favor. And so when we do that, it almost seems like we just go right over that. Oh, that's God's unmerited favor. Oh, okay, so what does that mean? So if we broke that down, first of all, we'd see that it's from God, okay? Grace comes from God. Now, he can give us grace to give to one another, or he might give a ministry or a church grace to bless others, but ultimately, grace comes from God. If you look at the overhead in John chapter 1, just to start from the beginning, I'm going to read the first couple verses, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. So the Word came down and became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John is writing here that if I had to say, if I had to put two characteristics on Jesus, who we spent all this time with and that we love, I'd have to say he's full of grace and full of truth. And then down in verse 17, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So, and I want to say that grace came to Moses in God giving him the law as well. Because what? By grace we were given the law to what? Point us to the fact that we needed Jesus. And so, as we say that Jesus brought grace to us, and it's from him, it's from God, I don't want anybody to think that grace only came in the New Testament. Because I challenge you, and I'm not going to give a bunch of examples, although I have them here. I challenge you to go into the Old Testament and look at any story and not find God's grace in it. All the way through. Just like you can go into every story of the Old Testament and see a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. So, grace is, first of all, from God, the source. Second of all, it's unmerited. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it. A couple of the guys that I always read the commentaries, David Guzik being one of them, says that the reason for God giving grace can only be found in God, not the one grace is being given to. And so you have to realize, as we receive grace, it's not because of who we are. He didn't say, you know, I'm calling you, RJ, into the ministry because you're good at anything. He says, I'm calling you into the ministry. All I need is somebody to be willing, and then I'll do the work. I mean, look at Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He goes, don't worry, Isaiah, I'll take care of that. And he goes, well, here I am, send me. It's because of God's grace. It's unmerited. It's not something that we work for. If it was something that we worked for, then it would be our pay for doing a job. And we don't do a job for Jesus. We don't do a job for God. He's done it all for us. And then the last thing is, it's favor. And so it's God's unmerited favor. Favor? That's what I was looking for from this police officer, is a little favor. And he had none to give, but God has plenty to give. In fact, the person that God gives favor to, what that means is the God of the universe has found something in you that he loves. And you say, in me? Yeah, in you, in you. God finds favor in us, okay? There's something about us that he just loves. Not only does he love, he likes it. Not only that, is he wants to be with us. And the one thing about grace is grace does not always come to us, followers of God, okay? The cross was not made for his followers. The cross was made for his enemies. And so God's grace is poured out on everyone. Now, in the early days, they thought about grace. It was only for friends and confidants. But now, when Jesus comes, grace is for everyone. And I don't know about you, but the day that God poured his grace into my heart down at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, and I went up to the altar and said my sinner's prayer, that wasn't the first time that I had grace poured out from God. Trust me. And I'm thankful for it, because I can remember all the times that he saved me. from different things, that he did deliver me. He did protect me, set me aside for his work. So in our scripture today, as we've already read, I see three things that grace does in a believer's life. And I'm going to look at it the way I look at it. And so you guys, I want you to see it the way I see it too. The first thing is, and this isn't me. We'll get to that in a second. I have a construction background, so we're going to look at it in construction terms a little bit. But the first thing that we see is grace redeems us, okay? And that's going to be in verse 11. In verse 12, we're going to see that it reforms us. And then in verse 13, we're going to see that it rewards us, okay? And as J. Vernon McGee wrote a book on grace in three time zones, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the past, we're looking at the present, and then we're looking at the future. And so I said we're going to look at it in construction terms. The first thing it says is, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So it's appeared to everyone, okay? And the idea is salvation is Jesus' way of redeeming us from the bondage of sin. He went to the cross, he gave his life, and he died for us, and we'll celebrate that today in communion, but he redeemed us, he purchased us. So I look at it in terms of a construction project. Okay, this to me is the acquiring of the property, number one, and it's also the development in the permit stage of the property. See, the grace of God has appeared to all men. He wants permission in our lives to come in and do the building. He wants to do the work. And so, you know, we might think, as we look through the scriptures before and it talks about the conduct, we might say, well, we don't really do all that. You know, my mouth is not always, bad things come out of my mouth sometimes, and we're convicted when we walk out of here. But the thing is God is the one that's doing the work in our lives. He's going to do the construction. And so Ephesians 2:8-9 say that for grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so this salvation has come to us. It's appeared to all of us, mankind. It's not just men, mankind. And it's a gift. God gives it to us. And one thing about a gift is it's not a gift unless you open it up, unless you have a part to it, unless in this situation you permit God to come into your heart. See, he can come into your heart. He can do whatever he wants, but he won't just do that. He wants to be welcome. We all need God's grace, and I love the fact that it doesn't come in short supply. Okay, he has it in abundance. And like I said earlier, that my wife reminded me this morning, that it's new every single day. 1 Peter 5:10 says, may the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so I look at that in terms of my life. I knew Christ. And there was a period of my, not suffering, but doing things on my own, where he had me backed up into a wall, but by his grace, he opened my eyes, much like maybe the Apostle Paul, much like y'all's lives, eyes. And I received received Jesus, the Lord. So, that is the past. It has appeared to us, and we see grace every single day. In our next verse, in verse 13, verse 12, where it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does it do? It reforms us, okay? It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And so I look at this in the construction project realm is there might be some excavation that needs to be done. There might be some demolition that needs to be done. But one thing that's going to happen is there's some construction that's going to, either it's remodeling or it's going to be a whole new building. And when we look at our building, what do we say? What is our building? I mean, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He talks of us as the church. And so we're a spiritual house that he wants to build. And first he gets the permit to come into your heart. The second, he goes in and he actually starts rebuilding. And how does he do it? He gives us the Holy Spirit that comes into our heart, and the Holy Spirit comes in and teaches us. And it's a continuous thing in the present that he's teaching us over and over and over. And sometimes, if you're like me, he has to keep reminding you and reminding you and reminding you. And he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we put away the appetites that of the old nature of us, and we put on the new nature. Now, like I said, we looked at some of those conducts of the people in the church, how we're supposed to act in the church, our relationships. And we say to ourselves, well, we fall short. And a couple people had told me that, you know, that was convicting last week. And that wasn't me, because I had a whole different idea on how that went down last week. But God did speak to us and say, you know, you're not living up in some ways to my standards. But the thing is Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's the kicker, underlined, bold, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so it doesn't give us the reason to go out and do whatever we want to do and go back and actually give our lives to the Lord and live in the same life that we used to live in. But no, he's doing that construction. He's teaching us, and we're changing. Every day we should be changing, that when we go to a construction site, we say, wow, the building grew. Or there's landscaping, or they painted today. There should be evidence of that. But you can't beat yourself up about it, because God is doing the work. You just have to have the teachable spirit. He said to the Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's what happens when he changes us. Things become new. Some things fall away. Some things stay pretty close to us, and we kind of drag them back. And those are the things that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work on in our lives to teach us to deny. Now he says, notice in verse 12, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. I wish that would say we would, like he's making us, but that's our choice. And you have a choice if you want to make that difference as the Holy Spirit's teaching you. So we do have a part in this. And it says soberly, righteously, and godly. So that soberly is internally. It's that word we talked about last week, sophron, self-control, moderation, that kind of stuff. Being realistic with yourself. And then righteously, that is externally, or our horizontal relationships right here. It's how we affect other people with our lives. And then the last is godly. That's our eternal relationship, our vertical relationship. How is God building your house? Are you sprawling out like a huge ranch style, one-story home? Or is God building you up on top, reaching up to him? Allow him to do the work. He's calling us to him. And then in verse 13, we see the future, what God is doing now and what he's going to be doing in the future. He's rewarding us. He says that that grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us how to live, okay, in this present age, in the present age that we live in. He teaches us. And then he has us looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so grace works in us every single day by teaching us, right? And by sometimes rebuking us. Also, it keeps our eyes fixed on heaven, keeps our eyes looking for Jesus. When he says the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, he's talking about that second coming of Christ in that thousand-year reign. Well, we're going to be here on a perfect earth, not on this earth, but on a perfect earth, a new earth, and reigning with him. And in the, chapter one, he had talked about that hope of eternal salvation, that hope that we have when we receive him. We have that faith to patiently keep our eyes on the return of Christ. We can look at where we are here, and we can look at the things that are happening in our world and in our schools and in our government and outside our country, and we can say, God is coming soon. And he says, just keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Verse 14 talks about Jesus, and it says, Jesus Christ, our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So when we think about the things that we fall short in, what does it say here? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. In the Greek, that word every means every. It means all. Every single one. All the ones from back before, all the ones now, all the ones in the future. And why? It's because he wants to purify us. He wants to cleanse us. Last week we talked about Jesus in his relationship in the church, that the men should love their husbands like Christ loved the church, that he would purify or cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word. And that's where we are. We're being purified day by day by the grace of God, active in our life every single day. He never lets up. God is relentless with his grace to his people. In doing so, it says he's purifying us as his own special people. In the King James Version, he says peculiar. Now, I know that we don't want to be called peculiar, but what that means is his private possession. Have you ever had something that was special to you that you really didn't want to share with anybody? That's who we are to God, his own special private possession. And then he says, zealous for good works. The word zealous here means excited. Now we're getting into the summer season and kids are getting out of school, or maybe we're just getting the itch ourselves and we're planning trips and looking to go on vacations and stuff like that. And when we do that kind of stuff, we get excited. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know when we're getting ready to go on maybe a fishing trip or a hunting trip, I mean, you're getting new line on your reels, you're getting new equipment, you're getting all psyched up, maybe you get some more clothes. I mean, ladies, when you're going on a trip, you go get a spray tan, get your nails done, your hair, all this kind of stuff, you prepare. Trust me. But you get excited about going. Why? Because you want this experience to be the best experience. You want to do everything you can to make it the best experience you can make it, right? And that's the way God wants us looking at the works that he wants us to do. James says, faith without works is dead. That's like a heartbeat without the beat. What is it? It's dead. We don't need to do any works. I mean, that's not why we get saved. That's, you know, it's undeserved favor that God sent his son to us to die for us. But he says just knowing that moves us to want to be a part of what God is doing here in his kingdom right here on earth. We have things to do. In the last chapter of Titus, Paul speaks about being ready for good works, and he says maintaining good works, and he says it three different times in 15 verses. And so it's important for us to be involved in good works. We talked about a happy church. A happy church is a church that's directed by God, a church that's organized according to God, a church that teaches the word of God, and that has good works that come from God. We want to be that happy church in doing these things. But not only that, it blesses God to see his children engaged in his work. It brings him glory. He says to Titus in this last verse, he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You know, he said the same thing to Timothy. These young guys, he goes, you guys are young, and you're going to be dealing with people who are older than you. You teach these things. They might go against the grain. Oh, they will go against the grain, and there's going to be kickback. But don't let anybody despise you, because you are what God's authority came down, and it came to Jesus. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he says, I'm telling you as disciples to go and preach the gospel. So the authority was given to the disciples and the apostles. And Paul, being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, the authority that's been given to me, Timothy and Titus, I want you to give to these churches. Don't let anybody despise you. This is God's word. And so when he says rebuke or exhort and rebuke, both of these are with a little pressure. You're going to have to give a little pressure on these. See, these things that he's teaching right here about the grace of God, sometimes we need to be, somebody needs to get in our face. And we say, I can't believe, I did this again. And you get down on yourself, and good. You don't need to go tell somebody else necessarily. You need to go to God. That's all you need to do. He wants to talk to us about it. You need to tell them that. Get in their face and tell them that the grace of God is new every day. It's for you. It's abundant. It's flowing. You know, as I was studying, I was thinking about, and I was wondering if we were going to play that song today, and I noticed that we weren't, and I wasn't going to manipulate the song thing, so I just let it go. But we have a song where one of the phrases is, as your love in wave after wave crashes over me, for you are for us, you are not against us, champion of heaven, you have made a way for all to enter in. When I think about God's grace, I just think about that ocean scene where the waves are just breaking over the top of us, and it's one right after the other. And Richard's smiling because he's like, and when them waves get big, we're going out on the board. That's God's grace. It just keeps coming over and over. And I believe for us to be a church that is full of the Spirit of God, a happy church, a vibrant church, a church, studying the Word and the Word coming out of us in works, I believe that we have to allow ourselves to be open to God's gift of grace and enjoy it. That it's new every day. It's for us. God's grace stays with us. So today we're going to take communion. And before we take communion, I'd like to pray, and then the guys are going to start passing out. So if you would, please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us that your grace is here for us, that you want to give it to us. There's nothing that we can do that we deserve to be loved by you, that we could deserve for you to send your son, Jesus Christ, here on earth to die for the sins of the world. And yet, Lord, you picked us out and you said, you will be my own special people. I will teach you. I will do the work. I will rebuild you. I'll reform you. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you that you've called every single one of us into this building today to just come to you and open ourselves up to you. Lord, we pray that you would fix us. Yeah, we might look like we got some things together on the outside, but on the inside, Lord, there's things that are gnawing at us. And Father, I pray that you would go through that punch list that you have in the heavens. Lord, we look for that final certificate of occupancy when your son comes and takes us back to heaven and we can rule and reign with you, joint heirs, to the kingdom, sharing that throne, Lord. You gave us that access. There's nothing that we'll ever do to deserve that. And so, Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would come to you, that you would receive us into your arms, and that you would direct us, and we would be obedient to you. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.